Now, our topic tonight is Angels of Doom, our 14th study in the book of the Revelation that we've entitled Exploring the Future. And we're reading in Revelation, please, chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. The seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain, burning with fire, was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters, because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld, heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. The Hallelujah Chorus of Handel's Messiah is probably one of the most powerful and one of the most moving musical compositions ever written. During the London premiere of the Messiah in the year 1743, King George VI was seated in his box as the rolling strains of Hallelujah cascaded from the orchestra. The king was so deeply moved that he spontaneously rose to his feet. And he stood for the remainder of the performance, his eyes glistening with emotion. The rest of the audience seeing the king reverently standing as the music swelled also rose to its feet. A tradition that remains to this very day when the Hallelujah Chorus is performed. Some of you know tonight that chorus well. At its climax, wave after wave after wave of hallelujahs sweep over you. I'm sure that it's difficult to experience that movement without feeling a pounding of the heart and your eyes filling with tears. And then all of a sudden, the orchestra and the chorus suddenly stop. And there's silence. It is a thundering silence, full of awe and immense anticipation. The echoes of the last hallelujah still reverberate in your ear and in your heart, fading gradually until the silence at last becomes complete. There's a sense of drama, a sense of mystery, a sense of suspense. You know that it's not over yet. The last hallelujah is yet to sound. And suddenly the silence shatters under the triumphant blow of the final majestic hallelujah, and the victory of the Messiah is accomplished. Now, in the 8th chapter of the book of the Revelation, we witness this very moment, which is symbolized in the climatic pause of Handel's Hallelujah Chorus. Notice how John begins. He says, And when he, the Lord Jesus, had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Certainly this silence was the lull before the storm. God's intensified judgments were about to fall upon planet Earth. Now, Revelation chapter 8 records the opening of the seventh and final seal. Here we pick up the next event in order following the opening of the sixth seal in chapter 6. Come back for a moment to chapter 6. Just so I refresh your memory and my own for a moment or two. Revelation chapter 6. You remember, look at verse 1 just to get the connection. And I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying. And then the five seals are opened. Look at verse 12. John says, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of earth, and the moon became as blood. And so in chapter 6, at the end of the chapter, we see the sixth seal being opened. And then you remember what I said last week, that chapter 7 is a parenthetical chapter of the Word of God. The word parenthesis simply means intermission. It means interruption. Between the sixth and the seventh seals, God is calling a divine timeout. But now in chapter 8, we're back where chapter 6 left off. And we see the opening of the seventh seal, verse 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal. Now the period prophesied here is still the tribulation period. Daniel's 70th week. Indeed, Revelation chapter 6 until Revelation chapter 18, 19 is focusing on this 7-year week. And you and I have noticed in this series of studies that this 7-year week is comprised and characterized by three series of events. John talks about the seven seals. And then out of the seven seals there come the seven trumpets. And then out of the seven trumpets there come the seven vials or bowls of the wrath of God. I think we could say that the entire book of the Revelation is divided into four sevens. There are the letters to the seven churches. Then there are the seven seals. Then there are the seven trumpets. Then there are the seven vials of the wrath of God. Now, in connection with these last three sevens, there is something very striking. We have six seals opened, and then we have a parenthesis which takes in chapter 7, and then in chapter 8, the seventh seal, which includes the seven trumpets, is opened. So that the scroll now, or the book, is opened as a whole, opened for all heaven to see. Now, this seventh seal includes the seven trumpets. Six trumpets are sounded, chapters 8 and 9. And then again, there is another parenthetical portion. There's another intermission, which includes from chapters 10 through 11 to 14. At the conclusion of that parenthesis, the seventh trumpet sounds and brings us to the end of all things. Look at chapter 11 for a moment and verse 15. Chapter 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Now, when we reach chapter 11, verse 5, we are as far on chronologically, that is, time sequence-wise, as when we come to the great white throne judgment in chapter 20. For this seventh trumpet introduces us to the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. So you see, in reality, we have a duplication in measure of prophetic truth from this point on. That is, from chapter 11 on, from chapter 4 to the end of chapter 11, you have truth presented to you in a timely, orderly sequence. A prophetic outline, if you like, of the things that are going to take place after the rapture of the church, right to the end of time. And then commencing with chapter 12, God seems to give us a second view at it. But this time, there's a different ingredient in it. It's called a nation, the nation of Israel. And then chapters 12 and 13, there is brought before us the great actors for good and evil in the last days. The woman clothed with the sun. The man-child, Christ, who's to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Michael, the archangel, the dragon, who is that old serpent, the devil. And of course, there is brought before us on the stage of human history, the Antichrist himself. And then something happens. There's another parenthetical chapter, chapter 14. And then in chapter 15 and 16, we have the last main group of seven. The seven vials or bowls of the wrath of God. In this case, the parenthesis occupies only one verse. Look at it, chapter 16 and verse 15. Chapter 16 and verse 15. Here's what it says. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. In other words, immediately after the parenthesis in verse 15, the seventh vial of the wrath of God is outpoured. That brings us to the doom of Babylon in chapter 17 and 18. And then in chapter 19, we've got the Lord's descent to earth, accompanied by the armies of heaven to establish his millennial kingdom. And then we see the great white throne judgment in chapter 20. And then on into the new heavens and the new earth in chapters 21 and 22, where God will be all in all throughout an eternity of unalloyed bliss. So as the Lord Jesus opens this seventh seal, we have just a panoramic view of the totality of the events in the book of the Revelation. And please remember, everything that happens in the book of the Revelation happens because Christ precipitates the action. Don't forget tonight, the Lord's still in control. The Lord's still running the show. The Lord's still sovereign. And everything that is happening in this book is happening because the exalted, glorified Lord Jesus is precipitating the action. Now, having given you that rather lengthy introduction, I want us to get down to chapter 8 tonight. And there are three words that seem to gather up for me all the threads in this chapter. Look at them on your outline. The first word is preparation. The second word is desolation, and the third word is occupation. The first word is preparation. Look at verses 1 and 2. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Verse 6. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. You see, with the opening of the seventh seal comes the series of the seven trumpet judgments. The last seal is called the trumpet judgment because within this seventh seal, seven trumpets will sound. Now, when we come from the seals to the trumpets, there is an intensity of judgments. And when we come from the trumpets to the vials, there is a greater intensity of judgment. In other words, When the first seven passes to the second seven, the judgments on earth become more intense. And when the second seven passes to the third seven, the judgments on earth become even more intense. Here are seven angels standing in the presence of God, according to verse 6, preparing themselves to sound. Now, this preparation centers around two factors. Notice there's the silent pause, verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. I think it was an Ulster man who said, there are going to be no women in heaven, for they couldn't keep quiet for half an hour. But think of this. There's an eerie silence in heaven just before this seventh seal is opened. That's probably the longest silence that heaven has ever known. Usually heaven's filled with music and worship and praise. continually ascending to the throne of God. You remember that when we looked at chapter 4, which was the throne chapter, and chapter 5, which was the Lamb chapter, you remember that they were continually praising God. Their worship was ascending up continually. Those celestial beings were continually saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And their worship is ascribed to the Lamb, as the hosts of heaven cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb." But suddenly, among all this crescendo of sound, there comes universal silence. The scroll had been opened completely. You remember when I talked to you about the scroll, I said that it was written on both sides. And you remember that they rolled the scroll and they put the first seal on, and then they rolled the scroll a little bit more, and they stuck it with the second seal. But now the scroll is open completely. It might even be turned around. And all the hosts of heaven are gazing upon the scroll, and they see God's plan for world history, for the future of the world before them. God's plan unfolding. And as they look on, they're awestruck. There was silence in heaven. Heaven is holding its breath. Half an hour to go, and the long suffering of God to this world will have run its course. 30 minutes to go, and the patience of God toward this ungodly world will have run its course. It's the silence of intense expectancy. It's the silence of ominous foreboding. The silence is the lull before the storm, for God's judgments are about to be hurled on the earth. The silent pause. Tell me tonight, as a Christian, has God paused in your life? Wonder tonight, in the midst of all your health difficulties, do you find that you're feeling a little bit better? Wonder in the midst tonight of all your financial struggles, do you feel now that you can make ends meet? After the cycle of problems and disasters and difficulties that has repeated itself in your life, I wonder, are you able to cope tonight? What's your response to the pause? During this silence, the seven angels, probably Gabriel was one of them, were given trumpets. Now remember, John was a Jew. Don't forget that. John was a Jew. And as a Jew, he knew all about the importance of trumpets in the nation of Israel. You remember that Numbers chapter 10 tells us that trumpets were given to the nation of Israel for three things. The trumpets were given to call the nation together. The trumpets were given, and when they were sounded, they called the nation together to have feast days, special days. And you remember the trumpets were sounded as the nation was going to war. You remember the trumpets sounded at Mount Sinai when the law was given to Moses. You remember trumpets were blown when a king in Israel was anointed and enthroned. What about Jericho as they walked around the walls of Jericho? Trumpets were used to conquer Jericho. The sounding of seven trumpets was certainly going to announce a declaration of war, as well as the fact that God's anointed king was enthroned in glory and he was about to judge his enemies. And as trumpets declared defeat to Jericho, so trumpets would ultimately bring defeat to Babylon. The silent pause. And then notice the silent pause was followed by the saints' prayers. Look at verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now who is this angel? Well, there are many Bible scholars who believe that this angel is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because he ministers here both Godward and manward as both priest and judge. That's a possibility. But it doesn't really matter who he is. The important thing for us to notice tonight is what he is doing. Now, the imagery of worship here is the tabernacle. You remember that when we had the model of the tabernacle here in the Bible class, we discovered that before the golden altar, which stood before the veil, that golden altar was used for incense. And we noted that incense was a picture of prayer. It was a type of prayer. The psalmist said, "Let my prayer be set before thee as incense." Incense is a picture of prayer ascending to God. Now, who are the saints whose prayers are being heard here? Well, whoever they are, their prayers are certainly connected with judgment. For as their prayers ascend to heaven, judgment falls upon planet Earth. Are these not the prayers of tribulation saints who pray to God for the outpouring of the wrath of God upon the godless on the earth? Chapter 6, verse 9. Indeed, my dear friends, these may be the prayers of all saints who have longed for the coming of the kingdom of Christ. You know, for centuries, God's people have been praying something like this. They may not have realized what they're praying, but this is what they've been praying. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And now those prayers are about to be answered. For as this last trumpet sounds, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. Let me pause for a moment. Do we realize what a potent force prayer is? Isn't it amazing that we can get down and we can go into our rooms, we can shut the door, we can kneel upon our knees and we can pray and we can spread out our petitions before the Lord and God hears? Many times we think that God has forgotten the prayers of we, His people, but He hasn't. He's been saving them for thousands of years. They're about to be answered. And like it or not, the prayers of God's people are involved in the judgments that He sends. The throne and the altar are here related. Do you know what the purpose of prayer is? The purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven. The purpose of prayer is to get God's will done on earth. Did you get that? The purpose of prayer is not to get my will done in heaven. The purpose of prayer is to get God's will done on earth, even if that will involves judgment. Now, will you notice what the angel's doing here? He's casting the fire from the altar into the earth. The altar's the place where sacrifice was made. So it was a place of salvation. It was a place of judgment. When Christ offered Himself at Calvary, He bore the fires of God's judgment upon Himself. And now He offers us salvation. Here's an impenitent world. And they're refusing to bow to the God of heaven. And now God flings fire from the altar upon the earth. For as the prayers of the saints ascend, the judgment of God descends. Preparation. The second word that I want you to see here is desolation. For as we look for a moment or two tonight at these four trumpet judgments being poured on the earth, we see the death of world ecology. Scholars even 50 years ago couldn't imagine or fathom these judgments that are described in the book of the Revelation. They were so far beyond their comprehension that they couldn't grasp them. Apart from supernatural intervention, they couldn't see how these things could have happened. And now such things as John describes here in Revelation 8, they're not only possible, listen, they could happen within 30 minutes. Now, despite all the curtains being fallen, and despite the collapse of the Berlin Wall, did you know tonight that there are enough nuclear-tipped missiles on Earth ready for launching to do exactly what is predicted in this chapter? It was Dr. W.H. Pickering who said, in half an hour, the East and the West could destroy civilization. It's a number of years ago, I think it's 18 years ago now, since a nuclear reactor experienced a catastrophic meltdown at Chernobyl nuclear power plant in the former Soviet Union. Do you know something tonight? The farmers in Wales are still borrowed with that fallout. The farmers tonight in the mountains and valleys of Wales are still having to cope with the radiation from that fallout. And I was amazed to learn that the radiation released from Chernobyl was 200 times more than that which was released from Hiroshima and Nagasaki combined when America dropped the bombs on Japan. And I'm just wondering now, could all the ecological catastrophes described in this chapter be the direct result of nuclear war? I wonder, will God remove His hand? I wonder, will God stand back? Remove His restraining influence from man, allowing Him to do what naturally comes out of His fallen, Adamic, sinful nature. I don't know about that, but I know this, that one thing is sure. People today are concerned about saving the environment, aren't they? Fears about the depletion of the ozone layer, pollution, the destruction of the rainforest. There's a global warming. Constantly these things are in the news. There's a passionate desire among people today to save endangered species. Everything from whales to the spotted owls to California condors and a host of lesser known species. For many, protecting the environment has become a concern for health and safety, but it's become more than that. It's become, my dear friends, a matter of idolatry, an issue of idolatry as they worship Mother Nature. They're trying to protect. They're trying to perpetuate the earth. There's no question about it tonight that man has failed in his responsibility to care for God's creation. But my dear friends, the damage done to God's earth in this day and age will pale into insignificance in comparison with this ecological upheaval that will make our toxic dumps look like playgrounds. When the sevenfold judgment is about to commence, there is going to be something awful happen. Scholars are divided as to whether these seven trumpet judgments are to be taken literally, symbolically, or both. I want to suggest to you tonight that it's helpful if we compare these judgments in the book of the Revelation with the plagues that fell on Egypt. You remember Aaron stood before Pharaoh and he's performing the symbolic act of waving his rod over the waters of Egypt, which physically turned to blood. Turn back for a moment to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus chapter 7. Look at this for a moment. Exodus chapter 7. Here's God looking His people out of Egypt. And of course, Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice?" But I want you to see what Aaron does. Verse 19, chapter 7, Exodus. "The Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod, and stretch thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone." And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod. There's the symbolic act. "And he smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood." You can see the symbolic act. He lifted up the rod. He smote the waters. But notice, It's literal water and it's literal blood. All the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. Now if you come back to Revelation chapter 8, here we see something else happening. We see an angel performing the symbolic act of blowing a trumpet. And my dear friends, why should the result on planet Earth be less physical, be less literal than the event in Moses' day? You remember that Aaron put out the rod and smote the dust of the land. And as a result of that act, physical lice appeared in the land of Egypt. And why should it be any different when the angel performs this symbolic act of blowing the trumpets? No one would suggest to us tonight that what happened in Egypt was not literal in terms of its form of judgment on that rebellious Egyptian nation. So we can say that when these things happen in the Great Tribulation, that these trumpet judgments introduce literal, physical judgment on earth. And so these judgments in Revelation chapter 8 parallel the plagues that God sent on the land of Egypt. And why not? After all, the whole world will be saying as Pharaoh did, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Indeed, it's very interesting when God pours his judgments upon chapter 8, as we're going to see in chapter 9, did it make men think of God? Did it make men turn to God? God's pouring his judgments out. Instead of turning to the Lord, it says they repented not. Such is the depravity in the heart of man. Now notice this desolation that came upon the earth. Look at the first judgment very quickly. And notice there will be desolation in relation to the third part of everything on the earth. Look at verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire and mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. What does that remind you of? That reminds me of the seventh plague that God sent against Egypt. If you've ever been in a forest fire, you can imagine the terror of watching one-third of all the trees around you going up in flames. Think of this, one-third of all the trees on earth going up in smoke. Think of the famine that will occur when the green grass is burnt out by fire. The Greek word for tree here means usually fruit tree. And the destruction of pasture lands will devastate not only the milk industry, it will devastate the meat industry. But you'll notice that even God in this judgment is gracious. He leaves two-thirds of the greenery untouched. But as I have said, even this mercy-tempered judgment fails to turn people's minds to the true and living God. The third part of everything on the earth. Look at verse 8. The third part of everything about the earth. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. What does that remind you of? The first Egyptian plague. John's very specific here. Notice what he says, a great mountain. This fiery object. I'm just wondering, could it be a meteor like a great mountain? And you'll notice that there's a triple judgment occurs. A third part of the salt water turns to blood. A third part of marine life dies. A third part of the shipping industry is destroyed. This will be an economic disaster. An ecological upheaval of unprecedented proportion. Did you know tonight that the oceans of the world occupy 3/4 of the world's surface? Imagine. The oceans of the world tonight occupy 3/4 of the earth's surface. Can you try and grasp the extent of this judgment? The pollution of the water and the death of so many creatures will greatly affect the balance of life in the oceans, that will lead to subsequent problems. Can you imagine the shock waves that will hit the shipping industry when one-third of the shipping industry is destroyed? And what about their cargoes? There will be desolation on the earth. There will be desolation about the earth. Look at verse 10. The third part of everything under the earth will be destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became Wormwood. And many died of the waters because they were made bitter. God's wrath, God's judgment is touching the rivers. It's touching the fountains of the rivers. It's touching the source of the well, the sources of the river, making the fresh water taste bitter like wormwood. Let me quote to you from the National Geographic Society. It lists 100 principal rivers in the world, ranging in length from the Amazon, 4,000 miles long, to the Rio de la Plata, 150 miles long. And one-third of those rivers and their sources will become so bitterly polluted that those who drink from them are in danger of death. What do you think is going to happen to fish? And the marine life. My dear friends, tonight, if the ecologists are worried about the pollution of the world tonight, what do you think they'll be like when this third angel blows the trumpet and the judgment of God falls? Notice John's specific. He describes the source of this judgment, verse 10. He says, there fell a great star. I'm just wondering, will this be a comet-like object which breaks up when it enters the atmosphere, scattering itself throughout the earth, falling into the rivers and springs, poisoning them? Will this form of poisoning actually be a form of radiation? Did you know before this evening that Chernobyl is actually Russian from wormwood? Joe's just come home from Russia the other day. I think he's going to give the Volkswagens up and import the Ladas. But did you know that Chernobyl is actually the Russian word for wormwood? I wonder, was God just pulling back the curtain and giving us a little insight into what was going to happen in the future? God's judgment on the earth, about the earth, under the earth. Look at God's judgment under the earth. Verse 12, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. What does that remind you of? The ninth plague in the land of Egypt, when there was a darkness in the land of Egypt that you could feel it. And here there's one-third less sunlight on earth. One-third less energy available to support the life systems of man and nature. You remember that it was in the fourth day of creation that God created and brought forth the sun, the moon, and the stars into focus, into light, to provide light for mankind. But under the fourth judgment, He's going to withdraw the light that He Himself has created. My friends, what a day it's going to be. The actual powers of the heaven will shake. At 2:27 a.m. on August the 6th, 1945, an American bomber named Enola Gay took off on a mysterious flight from the island of Titan in the Pacific. In command were co-pilots Colonel Tebbets and Captain Lewis. Aboard was a sinister cargo weighing 5,000 pounds and known as Little Boy. And as that plane took off, that crew did not know, they had not one conception of the historic nature of the mission on which they were embarking. It was not until they were on board that Colonel Tibbs told them that they were to drop a bomb on a Japanese town called Hiroshima, the biggest bomb that ever exploded in the world's history. And when the target was reached, the command was given, bomb away. And the missile plummeted down to planet Earth, and suddenly there was a flash. There was an equivalent of 20,000 tons of TNT that hit the heart of the city. Heat estimated at 2 trillion degrees centigrade was generated instantly. 100,000 people died. 13,937 were afterwards reported missing. A further 37,425 died later as a result of the bomb. And to the fellas on the plane who let the bomb go, it seemed as if the plane was about to be blown out of the skies. Such was the disturbance created by the blast. The very powers of the heaven were shaken. And as Captain Lewis looked back and he saw a gigantic mushroom-shaped cloud ballooning to a greater altitude than that of the plane, he was utterly overcome by the appalling spectacle as he looked back and cried out, "My God, what have we done?" What a day that was. My friends, what a day this will be when God will bring desolation on the earth, about the earth, under the earth, above the earth. Do you think that's bad? I'll tell you this, there's worse to come. Look at verse 13. "And I beheld and heard an angel," some translators say, "I heard an eagle flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound.'" It's as if the messenger is saying, look, it's bad. But you think this is terrible, just wait, the worst is yet to come. And verse 13 introduces us to a kind of people who will be on the earth at this time. One word sums them up: occupation. You see, they're occupied with the things of the earth. Look at their friendship with the world. The phrase, "the inhabitants of the earth," appears 12 times in the book of the Revelation. It refers much more than to people who are living on earth. It refers to the kind, the type of people who are living on earth. These people who are living on earth, they're living on the earth, and they're living for the things of earth. If we could translate it like this: woe to those who make their home on the earth. Oh, there'll be many converts during the Great Tribulation, as we saw last week in chapter 7. Those who are inhabitants of the earth, but they don't make their home on the earth. They live, they act, they speak as those whose citizenship is in heaven. But these guys here who make their home on the earth, they care not for the things of God. They care not for the things of Christ. They care not for the things of eternity. Do you know folk like that tonight? They're only concerned about the present. They're only concerned about their needs. They're only concerned about their pleasures. They're only concerned about their sin. They give no thought to the meaning of life. They give no thought to God. They give no thought to Christ. They give no thought to eternity. Do you know folk like that tonight? Their friendship is with the world. But look at this crowd again. Notice not only their friendship with the world, look at their future in the world, because the cry of the messenger is this: woe, woe, woe. And of course, these three woes refer to the three judgments that are yet to come when the three remaining angels blow their trumpets. My friends, the first four trumpet judgments are bad. But the second three trumpet judgments are worse, as we're going to see next week. For there's a star going to fall from heaven, and he's going to open the abyss, and there's going to come locusts out. They're not real, literal locusts. They're demons. They're Satan's demons. And they're going to affect mankind, and mankind will be so tormented that they'll seek death and they will not find it. What a period when things will go from bad to worse to the worst. You see, tonight for the Christian, the best is yet to be. For the Christian, the best is yet to be. for the unsaved person, the worst is yet to come. Are you not glad tonight that you're saved? Are you not glad tonight that you'll not be here when these trumpet judgments will be falling upon planet Earth? I wouldn't like to believe tonight that I'm going through the tribulation period. I know there's some who do. But I'll tell you this, it's not much of a blessed hope if we're going through. It's not much of a comfort. Paul says, comfort one another with these words. We're not going through. We're going up. But tell me tonight, which world are you and I living for? Are we living for heaven or living for earth? Are we living for God or living for self? Are we living for the eternal or are we living for the temporal? Which world are you and I living for? Are we living for this world or the next? Let's pray.